Let me invite you to open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Just one verse today. It's a very simple and straightforward, very clear verse. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. We're moving through this wonderful chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called Faith's Hall of Fame. We've slowed down a bit, haven't we, in terms of our exposition of the book. And we have these great examples before us of men and women from the Old Testament who lived by faith. That is, men and women under difficult circumstances often who brought themselves under God's authority. They believed God's word. They were obedient to it. So far, we've looked at Abel and Enoch and Noah, then Abraham and Sarah and the patriarchs, and then once again back to Abraham. Men and women who gave evidence of their faith, showing, demonstrating in their lives the sufficiency of God's grace and the reality of his presence and his faithfulness, giving witness to the truth of God's promises and reminding us of God's almighty power. Now, all of this said, of course, and we've commented on it, and we'll see it today very clearly, none of these heroes of faith were without fault, without sin. Remember from verse 1 of the chapter, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so today we will focus upon the faith of Isaac. The faith of Isaac. We don't have as much information on his life as we have, for example, on the life of Abraham or Jacob or even Joseph, for that matter. But as you know, Isaac was the child of promise. His name means he laughed, or laughter. It's probably, probably in reference to the fact that he was the child of Abraham and Sarah, even in their old age, as you remember. They had waited so many years. God had made a promise to them. They were old when the promise was first made. And then they waited 25 years. And the Lord tried and tested their faith. It wasn't easy. But it was to bring them, Abraham and Sarah, to bring them to a place where they didn't trust in themselves any longer, which is of the essence of true faith. So they didn't trust in what they could do. And ultimately, you know, from verses 11 and 12, God opened the womb of Sarah and she gave birth to this child. God gave them this child of promise. Remember verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, that was Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Now, Isaac, this child of promise, is in the line of the patriarchs, and he comes between two noteworthy, we might even say spiritual giants. There's his father, of course, Abraham, and then his son, Jacob, and Isaac stands between them. And though he lived a life longer than Abraham, he lived longer than Jacob, he lived longer than Joseph, yet there's not as much information for us to consider as we try to understand his life. But he's listed here in this wonderful chapter about faith as one that we ought to emulate. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. The Holy Spirit intends a lesson here for us. So whatever we learn about Isaac, it's important for us to remember that he was indeed a man of faith. By faith, Isaac. He died in faith, as we considered last week. And he's in glory today, Isaac. Because ultimately, brethren, like all these others, he had faith in the Messiah. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to come. And of course, we as New Testament believers, we look back to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament believers look forward to that very same finished work. And of course, we today look forward to when he shall come again upon clouds of glory. So the faith of Isaac, and let me begin, let me make a statement about Isaac here. Let me begin by saying, from all the information we have, I would say that he showed more promise. He showed more promise in regards to his faith earlier in life rather than later in life. And I don't mean to be critical, but just making an observation. And I say that because of that great trial of faith which Abraham faced. And we looked at it last week. And it's very fresh in our mind. When Abraham was instructed to offer up his only son, his special son, the son of his old age, the son whom he loved, the son of promise. And Abraham was instructed to offer him up as a sacrifice. But brethren, realize something. Isaac, and I think we get this false picture some, maybe it comes from our Sunday school days. We get this idea that Isaac was just a little boy, 5, 6, 7, maybe 8 years old. Now, we're not told directly in Scripture how old he was, but he wasn't a little boy. We have some information that can help us. You'll remember Sarah gave birth to Isaac when she was 90 years old, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 17. She died at the age of 127, Genesis 23:1. So Isaac was about 37 years old when Sarah died. So following Isaac's birth, you have in Genesis chapter 21, you have these events. You have the driving out of Hagar and Ishmael. You have that event, remember. You have the Abimelech dispute and settling in Beersheba. And then you have chapter 22. All of that occurred over a 35-year span. And notice the expression, if you want to turn back there for a moment, notice the expression, and matter of fact, you should probably keep your fingers there in Genesis 27, and we'll be around that chapter. If you go back to Genesis chapter 21 and verse 34, and Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. And then in chapter 22 in verse 1, you have the phrase, after these things God tested Abraham, implying some time had passed prior to the offering up of Isaac. And even more, there's the use of the term boy as the ESV translates. I think the King James may use the word lad in reference to Isaac in Genesis 21 and verses 5 and 12. In the Old Testament, the word may mean anything from a baby to a young man, and it's used in those different ways. Same words. It can even refer, that same word can refer to a servant or attendant as well as a soldier. Now look at Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 3 and 5, where the servants that were with Abraham and Isaac were called young men. Genesis 22 and, let's see, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy." Now, we don't believe that the servants that were with Abraham were young boys, 5 to 8 years old. Obviously, they were older. But it's the same word that is used there in reference to those servants, young men, and the word that's translated boy in the ESV. Same word in the original. Finally, Isaac, you'll remember, when they got to the place where God was to show them, the mount, Mount Moriah, Isaac, you'll remember, carried the wood for the sacrifice. Genesis 22 and verse 6. Certainly more than a piece of kindling or two. It would have had to have been sufficient for the sacrifice. A 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old couldn't have managed that. Commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, say Isaac was upwards of 20 years old. Kyle and Delitzsch say this son had grown into a young man. Josephus mentions that and believes he was 25 years old. The thing is, when Abraham was prepared to offer up as a sacrifice Isaac, it's obvious that Isaac was one who was willing in this. He could easily have overpowered the old man, Abraham, his father. And there was no way his father could physically restrain him and tie him up. In other words, Isaac must have willingly, voluntarily offered himself up as a sacrifice. I believe Abraham is probably the only person in the Bible who serves as a shining type of God the Father, one who illustrates something of the Father's character. And Abraham was one who was prepared to offer up his only special son, that is the son of promise. He was prepared to do that. And that's a type or a picture of what God the Father did in his son. He offered up his only special son. Preaching on that this afternoon at the care center. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Isaac, in that incident, is to be considered as a type of the son of Christ. Christ came willingly and voluntarily. Of course, we know the Father sent him. But he came willing and he came voluntarily to do the Father's will. And he gave himself up on the cross. Well, that's what Isaac was prepared to do. He was prepared to give himself up, believing that God would be able to make good his promises that he had made to him, to raise him even from the dead. Even though, you see, Isaac would be offered up as a sacrifice. So we read that in verse 19, you remember from last week. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Isaac's faith, brethren, was the same as Abraham's faith. We looked at that with Sarah. Sarah's faith was the same as Abraham's faith. Isaac's faith was the same as Abraham's faith. And so that's why I say to you that in the beginning of his pilgrimage, in the beginning of his life's journey, he seemed to show more spiritual vitality and enthusiasm than he did later in life. Later, when he seems to show a lack of spiritual maturity and growth. And again, you might ask, you might say, well, why? Why do you say that? Well, let me ask you. In the Genesis passage which we read, Genesis chapter 27, does Isaac strike you as a man of faith in the passage? What kind of impression, as you read that, what kind of impression does he leave? In fact, I might even ask, which character appeals to you the most? But even before, you see, there are things to note in Isaac's life. He's the son of Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Sarah died, as I mentioned earlier, when he was 37 years old. And he wasn't comforted in life until Rebekah came into his life. Genesis chapter 24, 6 and 7. He had been taken care of. He knew little of life's difficulties and hardships. Things were decided for him, even in this matter of choosing a wife. In addition, there's a lack of aggressiveness on his part. We might speak of we think of Abraham and the courage of faith. We read of the time that his servants, Isaac's servants, dug wells, but when a controversy arose over them, instead of defending his servants and the wells, he simply moved on. Genesis chapter 26, verses 17 through 22. And at Gerar, he followed the example of his father, and he told the lie that Rebekah was his sister. Again, Genesis 26, beginning there in verse 6. And in the passage we read from Genesis 27, when he was 130 years old, he felt exhausted. And he would bless his son before he dies, even though he was going to live for another 50 years. Did you realize that? Does Isaac and all of that, does he really impress you as a hero of faith? And then we have a very telling verse, Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25 and verse 28. And actually, let's read verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. I think that's a very telling verse. Let me interject something here, an observation about faith. Brethren, faith always involves a struggle in one way or the other. First, there might be a struggle between faith and reason. Now, that was Abraham's struggle. Remember from last week, his trial is an example of that. His reason may have said to him when offering up Isaac, remember those days prior to offering him up, even while in the act of offering him up, he may have reasoned that Isaac's death would be the end of the promise. But Abraham reasoned that God would raise his son from the dead, and that reasoning was by faith. Not easy. A real trial. A struggle of faith. We all know our faith is going to be tested, and if it doesn't result in some sort of struggle, is it really a test? And so Abraham's struggle was faith and reason. But then there is the struggle between faith and the flesh. You know, what we desire of and for ourselves. Maybe ease in life, or maybe a name or reputation, or maybe it's our appetites that have a primary place, or maybe it's success or things or whatever. And I believe it's this struggle that is usually more pronounced and present in our lives, because the way of our flesh and the way of our faith are so often in conflict. contrary, one to the other. Isn't that not Paul's point in the Galatians passage? And in Romans chapter 7. And what we believe and what we desire according to the flesh are often in real conflict. And brethren, it's this struggle we see here in Isaac. For him to bless Jacob involved him in a real struggle with the flesh. It involved him in a struggle with what he desired, with what he wanted to do. Now let's look a little closer at Isaac in light of the narrative there in Genesis chapter 27. And as we do that, again, I would ask you, is this incident a true reflection of what we read in Hebrews 11, that Isaac did what he did by faith? First, we see in Genesis 27 that Isaac is determined to bless Esau. That was his desire. There's no doubt about that, right? And he obviously knew how Rebekah felt about Esau and Jacob. He obviously knew whom the one she preferred. He also knew who would have the birthright blessing. It had been revealed to him. He knew about Esau's irreverent and worldly ways, his selling of the birthright for a bowl of beans back in Genesis 25, 29 through 34. What a profane man to take things of God so lightly. And yet Isaac intentionally conceived and carried out a plan whereby Esau would receive the blessing. And he tells him, go and prepare for me the venison that I like, the food that I like. Take your bow and arrow and go out and then come back and make something delicious for me. Genesis 27, 1 through 4. And then we see how Rebekah intervened in this matter. She overhears in verse 5, and she's quite clever. She's alert and aggressive. She's very capable, Rebekah. And she certainly knew her husband's mind in this. She knew what he desired, and she was determined to prevent it, if at all possible. And we know the narrative. We know how it all happened. Rebekah's instruction to Jacob about pretending to be Esau. We read that. The deception of Isaac and all the rest. But the question is, in light of Hebrews 11:20, where is the faith in all of this? Doesn't Isaac come across as a kind of fumbler? Faith has to do with conviction, right? And assurance. Doesn't Isaac come across as kind of a fumbler here, an apprehensive, uncertain hedger? And in fact, isn't it true he made a huge blunder on his part, a big error? He blessed Jacob only because he thought he was Esau? Yeah, well, and there's Jacob. Isn't he deceptive? His name, it means supplanter. You know, later Esau throws that up at him. Where's his honor in this? And maybe, in a sense, it's Esau who appeals to us here. I mean, from a natural point of view, I suppose we might say, he gets the short end of the stick, as it were. Well, consider Isaac's struggle, the struggle of faith. Again, keeping in mind Hebrews 11 and verse 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Think of this blessing. Specifically, the birthright blessing. And maybe one might ask, what's the big deal here? I mean, after all, a blessing pronounced is only words, right? But you know, brethren, we gotta, you know, wait a minute. This is a big deal. In the book of Genesis, the very first time we see a blessing mentioned is back in chapter 1 of Genesis, when God blessed the sea creatures and the birds, telling them to be fruitful and multiply on the earth. He blessed them. And of course, God blessed Adam and Eve in a similar way, adding that they were to exercise dominion over the creatures. Genesis 1:28. When God called Abraham to go to the promised land in Genesis 12:1 through 3, he promised to bless him, to make his name great, and through him to bless all families of the earth. Now, each of these blessings actually were to come to pass. And so it tells us something about this idea of blessing in the context of the scripture. Not just empty words, not just feel-good wishes. Blessings in the Bible have power. They express, you see, God's intent. They express his will, his plan for the person getting the blessing. Think of the familiar blessing that's often used in the closing of a worship service from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. There's another blessing that is often pronounced in church services. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One man commented on this whole idea of blessing. Patriarchal blessings were not merely a father's wishes for his sons. Rather, they express God's desire. Likewise, the benedictions at the end of our worship services are not merely feel-good words so we leave on an upbeat note. They express God's desire and intent for us in Christ. They're real, brothers and sisters. And when Isaac, by faith, blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future, these aren't just words. Isaac is acting as the mouthpiece of God. Now, Isaac gets that, we'll see. If this was all we knew at this point, we wonder a bit. And for Abraham's family, it meant pronouncing all that God decided to bestow upon the sons that were blessed. And this blessing, this birthright blessing especially, was connected to the promise of Canaan. And even more than that, Genesis 22:18, in your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. The great Redeemer shall be Abraham's lineal offspring. When the grand deliverer, when the Messiah shall come to take away the curse, to cancel sin, to save God's people, to perfect salvation, he shall be Abraham's heir. What a wonderful privilege. And the patriarchs were told by God, his counsel, to that purpose. And so the blessing, brethren, was not just words, not just empty words, but it was a patriarchal pronouncement of this blessing of Jehovah. But you know, generally speaking, as things normally would go, there's really no problem here. There's no controversy, because usually what happens, the firstborn received the birthright blessing. Right? But in this situation, something extraordinary took place. The Lord, you'll remember, revealed to Rebekah that the younger should receive the birthright blessing in order that God's absolute sovereignty might be revealed. In fact, this is the reason why Esau was born first. Go back to Genesis chapter 25. And let's say, how about verses 23? You could begin up there in verse 19, the birth of Isaac and Jacob. Well, let's go ahead and read that. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife, the daughter of Bethuel of Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verses 23 now through 26. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." When the days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So this was all by God's sovereign arrangement. So we could ask a question here, I suppose. Would Esau have received the birthright blessing had Isaac blessed him? Would Esau have received the birthright blessing had Isaac blessed him? And the, of course not. Isaac's blessing was of power and reality only as it was in alignment with God's word and will. Now let me say a word or two about our text saying that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. It says he blessed them in terms of future blessings. Was Esau really blessed? And some believe he was. It's not my intent to be super controversial this morning, but if that's true, it was only in temporal ways. I really believe the Genesis 27 account demonstrates clearly that that Esau was not blessed, even though he sought it. But again, go back to Genesis 27. And there in verses 34 through 38, you'll remember, as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers," and so on. And then you come down to verse 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be." Away from the good things of the earth is where you'll dwell. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17 says, "For you know that afterwards, when he, Esau, desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So many lessons there, and we could go off and preach a whole other sermon on the long-suffering of God and the mercy of God. Esau's opportunities came to an end. It's too late. But I would say our text, Hebrews 11:20, when it says Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, is simply referring to the entire incident. Both came to be blessed And the significant thing is, very significant, that Jacob is blessed first. Now let's think about Isaac's struggle. It was emotional. I think we can identify with that. Isaac loved Esau. He was drawn to him, Genesis 25 there in verses 27 through 28. There was Esau's personality. He was outgoing. He was happy-go-lucky, open and frank. He would have been one who spoke his mind. Jacob was a quiet man, introverted, guarded. We know he was cunning and shrewd, deceitful. We might call that a politician today. Esau and Isaac were opposites. Isaac was weak at times, had little courage, while Esau was strong. Esau, you know, was what we might refer to as a man's man. You know, a bold man. Esau was a hunter and an outdoorsman. Some of you men would really love Esau. And I'm sure he could tell you stories about being out there, you know, in the wilds that would really grab your attention. Isaac preferred Esau, felt drawn to him as opposites. It's said that they usually attract. And I think this helps us understand Isaac's desire to bless Esau. Now, I would not suggest, I would say absolutely not, he did not love Esau spiritually. He couldn't. Not this man of faith. Esau was so worldly. He was a fornicator. But he was drawn to him naturally. And it would be a real struggle for him to bless Jacob instead of Esau. To pass over his elder son, he would be forced to give up all his natural love and affection for him. And then there is the spiritual, unseen aspect of the struggle. Esau was a fornicator. He rejected God's authority and he rebelled. Esau was a godless, irreverent, sacrilegious man. Spiritually, there was nothing attractive in him. And Isaac wasn't unaware. He knew. He surely knew what God revealed to Rebekah before the twins were born. Moreover, Esau shows himself to be the rejected of God in rebellion. You'll remember, he married daughters of the land. Go back to again to Genesis, and you go to Genesis 26 there at the end of the chapter, verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Abiri, and the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And there was the incident with Jacob, revealing his disregard for things spiritual when he sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. So this was Isaac's struggle. What's he to do? Conflict of soul. Struggle of faith. It undoubtedly went on for years. He had this inner conflict of soul. Shall he believe, go against the natural order of things, bypass the elder, bless Jacob? Or shall he follow his natural desires and bless Esau? Well, as we read in Genesis 27, when after years of struggle, he calls for Esau, he thinks he's coming close to the end of his life, and he sends Esau off to go hunting for venison and assures him that he will bless him. And so it seems that sight wins over faith. The carnal Isaac has the upper hand over spiritual Isaac. Now, I know none of us have ever had that problem. Paul struggled with it, didn't he? Well, we see it illustrated here. But as we know, that's not the end of the story. Our text tells us, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. We must ask, was Isaac really deceived in this? When you read the account in Genesis 27, we read how he recognized the voice of Jacob. Oh, you say you're Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. Is it possible that as Jacob stood before him, that he really knew that in spite of his desire to bless Esau, it's Jacob who is there? It's Jacob who is present and must be blessed. Well, we don't know. We can't speculate too much here. But we do know that Isaac blesses him. If Isaac had real doubt about this, then why not wait? But he doesn't. And after some back and forth and hedging, after some considerable thinking, some struggling, he blesses his younger son. And in the second place, note that Isaac doesn't take it back, the blessing. He maintains the blessing. Genesis 27:30 tells us that right after blessing Jacob, Esau entered his father's tent. And we read how Esau spoke to him. Oh, father, here's the delicious food that I've prepared. Please eat it so that you may bless me. And Isaac says, who are you? I'm Esau. And verse 33, notice Genesis 27, verse 33. Then Isaac trembled very violently. John Gill. I always liked John Gill a lot. Spurgeon used to refer to the good Dr. Gill. He'd come to a difficult passage and he would read Gill and he'd say, well, methinks he's right. John Gill wrote, trembled with great trembling exceedingly. He was amazed and astonished and seized with the trembling all over his body and with terror and confusion of mind at the craft of Jacob in getting the blessing, at the disappointment of Esau in losing it, at his own act in blessing Jacob instead of Esau, contrary to his inclination and intention, and at the overruling providence of God in bringing this about in so strange a manner, agreeably to the oracle he had given Rebekah, which now perhaps came fresh into the mind of Isaac, if he had heard it before, and all together threw him into this amazement. I actually prefer what Matthew Henry says, very insightful. Those that follow the choice of their own affections, rather than the dictates of the divine will, involve themselves in such perplexities as these. So the battle continues and it rages in his soul. One man said, the voice of Esau melts his heart. He is drawn to his elder son. But faith gets the victory because Isaac maintains the blessing. Calvin said, the faith, speaking of Isaac, the faith which had been smothered in the breast of the holy man shines forth and emits fresh sparks. He doesn't say to Esau, or he doesn't try to go around what has happened, you know, take a second run at it. He doesn't say, well, okay, son, Esau, let me try this again. Let me give you the blessing your brother just stole from you. Instead, he says, I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Genesis 27:33. You hear what he was saying? He was saying it's done. There's nothing I can do. Isaac is surrendering himself to the will and plan of God. Isaac admits, by faith, it's God's purpose and not man's that prevail. Don't you think that would be an important lesson to these Hebrew Christians who are being persecuted for being followers of Jesus? That it would be good to get that lesson? I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. Esau, we read, wept bitterly at those words. It was a bitter cry, we're told. Not one of biblical repentance. What a mess. Oh, I got taken. Oh. Isn't a cry of repentance, Lord, be merciful to me, I've sinned against you. I've been a profane man, a fornicator. I haven't believed your promises. I've taken your blessing for granted. Isaac knew better than to fight against or resist what God had brought about. By faith, Isaac surrendered himself to the will and the plan and the promise of God. In fact, he even used the very words which the Lord had revealed to Rebekah, that the elder should serve the younger. I think that's some evidence that Abraham or that Isaac was aware of this revelation that God had made to Rebekah. And finally, Isaac repeats the blessing in Genesis 28, when Jacob is about to depart, when he is about to go to Paddan Aram. We read in chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.'" So indeed, Isaac's blessing of Jacob was not simply a fortunate mistake. It was truly an act of faith, born of faith's struggle. That's often how it is in our lives. Isn't that right? And then we stand back, we see God working. Yes, Isaac fights his carnal desire, and in the end, he overcomes. The will of God is not thwarted. I think of the Apostle Paul speaking of that same type of struggle. "Oh, wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage, this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And when Jacob is about to leave to go to his uncle Laban's, Isaac repeats the promise, and we must see this as belonging to our text, that Isaac blessed Jacob by faith. Isaac's faith. Well, what does this mean for us? Well, brethren, faith must have and does have the victor. Right? In all of our weakness and all of our stumbling and all of our hedging and such, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. In the case of Isaac, the patriarch must, and he does, overcome his natural love and affection. In our case, we must overcome and we must put down by faith our sinful desires. Those things that we desire and want, and those plans that run contrary to God's will. We must put down the desires of the world and all that it seems to offer, and those things in the world. By faith, we should seek first those unseen things. The Lord Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Those things of heaven. Paul said, "Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated." You see, it's all this matter of priorities and what's governing the life. It wasn't sinful for Isaac to love Esau, but it was sinful for Isaac to disregard God's will in the matter of Esau and Jacob. And this faith, this victorious faith, it's never of ourselves, you see. It's, our work. It's always the gift of God. To Him alone belongs all glory. Now, Isaac's faith is commended, and at the end of his life, he relies upon the plan and the will of God. His faith is commended because it was born of holy fear. Not some drudge, a holy fear. I think Calvin was spot on. The evidence of faith surfacing, of faith getting the upper hand. And he surrendered himself to the will of God. Jesus was that way in the garden, on the cross. By faith, he surrendered himself to the will and to the plan of God. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. So by faith, he went the Father's way rather than man's way. So we are to look beyond Isaac to Jesus. And the apostle will get to that, won't he? He's going to give us all these wonderful examples, and then when he comes to chapter 12, he's going to say, yeah, but look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the throne of God. Look to Jesus. Look beyond Isaac to Jesus. But don't wait. Don't dilly-dally around, as we might say, like Isaac did. Look to Jesus today. Live by faith. You know, say with Paul, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, by God's grace, may that be our testimony, that God would continue that good work he's begun in you, even to the very day of Jesus Christ, that we would not falter and that we would not become stagnant, but that we would grow in faith all our days. Let's pray. Father, as we often do, we come to the conclusion of a message, and we thank you so much for the glorious truth that you reveal to us in your word. And we thank you, Father, for these examples of faith, these lessons that you are teaching us as your dear children. And we pray, Father, that you would help us. Help us to, as these did, help us in all the circumstances of our lives to live by faith. May we recognize our shortcomings and our sins. May we be quick to own and confess them. Father, we have not walked as we ought, even this week. We have sinned against you. Forgive us of our sins. Increase our faith. And grow us up in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we would pray for some who are here this morning who do not know you, have never trusted in your promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would speak to hearts even today, that you would convict them, especially of the sin of unbelief, and grant unto them repentance and faith, that they may know the richness of your salvation. Dismiss us now with your love and blessing. Give us a time of fellowship. Bring us back together shortly. And we do thank you again, Father, for your presence with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.